Well, good Sabbath, everyone.
Good Sabbath, Pastor.
All right. Philip, I hope you feel better. I remember years ago, some of you remember Mrs. Schaefer, but she passed out one time here at church, and I was up here speaking, and I thought she was dead. I mean, I really did. I thought she just fell right over and had passed away. And so we stopped and went down and we prayed for her, and you know, we called an ambulance and kind of, you know, ended church right there. But she's kind of joking on her way out. She said, "Well, I guess I ruined this today, didn't I?" or something. But so, and I always thought, man, I'd never live that down if I killed somebody when I was preaching. But so you're supposed to bring people to life, you know. So anyway. So hopefully you'll feel better, Philip. That's awful to feel like that. Well, have you ever been let down or disappointed by a friend? Maybe someone you knew or was very intimate with told a lie about you, or betrayed you, as we spoke about last week. Maybe didn't stand by you when you were in trouble. Maybe abandoned you when you had your greatest need. Maybe they even denied they ever knew you. And, maybe you've done that to somebody. And I know I think back when I was a kid, probably 7, 8 years old. I had this friend lived down the street, and you know, we hung out together, I guess, as you know, only 7 or 8 year olds could do, I guess. And one day, this neighborhood we lived in, it seemed like fighting was a common thing. You know, everybody was always picking fights with people, and you'd call somebody out, and you'd go out after school, you'd go to an alley, and you'd, you know, beat each other up with fists. But so the kids have gathered around him one day to pick on him, and I'm standing there, and I didn't intervene at all. Matter of fact, I ended up joining the kids that were picking on this friend of mine, you know. And after that, I felt, you know, pretty bad about that. I don't know that I ever went over to him and apologized. And I think soon after that, we had moved away. And you know, it was a time in my life when I did something awful. I mean, probably as only a 7 or 8 year old could do, maybe, but hopefully not so much when you get older. But you know, we've done that. We've probably all done that at some time, or had it done to us. And we know how, you know, that makes us feel. Well, in Scripture, we have a similar story, a story of denial, a story of being sorry for that, and then the ending of the story, there is reconciliation, and maybe a story that in some senses we have lived out. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll read the account here in the book of Mark of Peter's denial of Christ right before Jesus was put to death. And it's interesting that, you know, there's only a few things that seem like they're in every gospel account. And this is one of those things that's in every gospel account. So I think, I don't know if that gives it any more of an importance. All the scripture is important, but it's interesting to me that all four gospel writers put this in there. And, you know, we'll read out of Mark's account. And Mark, by most scholars' accounts, probably was influenced by Peter when he wrote it. It might have been Peter's actual account of the life of Christ. So, you know, it seems more poignant in some ways. But let's go ahead and look at this passage here. And, you know, when we think about Peter, you know, think about his background. You know, he was chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12. You know, he was the one that, you know, was always the one that was speaking up. He was the one who recognized, the first one to recognize who Christ was. When Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter was the first one to say, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You know, he's the one that first understood that. And, you know, he spent these 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. And he, you know, was every part of his life for those 3 or so years. And, you know, you imagine the bond that you would build with somebody, you know, the friendship that you would have. And, you know, even so, Jesus, right before this, had said, you know, you're my friends now. You're not just people that follow me. You're not people that just listen to me. You're not just my disciples. You're actually my friends. And, you know, now this man, Peter, who followed him for all these years, is, is to the point where he is going to do something awful. As we know, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. And then, you know, we wonder, what would Peter do in that situation? And, Jesus had said, you're going to deny me. And before the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me. And so let's go ahead and read that text. And verse 66, and it says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You were also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. So this servant girl approaches Peter, and Peter doesn't look like he belongs in the high priest's court, and she says that she looked at him closely, and trying to make sure, and then she says to him, you were with this guy, you were with this Nazarene, and of course we know Peter denies it, basically says to her, you don't know what you're talking about, you need to start talking some sense, woman, and you're crazy, So maybe it's things like that, because, he was saying, she doesn't know anything what she's talking about. So Peter moves away from her. He tries to get away from her, it seems like, and he moves to the entry, and maybe he did that because he's thinking, well, maybe if I'm found out, I need to get away. Maybe I just need to get away from this girl, but I need to get away, and, if I have to get out of here quickly because they're going to do something to me, I need to be able to go. And, of course, this servant girl sees him there, and she says to those that are around Peter, he is one of them. And Peter's starting to get nervous about this, and now she's starting to include other people and say things to other people about him. So he again denies it. And then those that were standing there said, well, surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean. And the account in Matthew talks about his voice gave that away. It's like us. When somebody comes here from Texas or Alabama, we know they're not from Pennsylvania because of the way they talk. They talk with a southern accent. Or you can tell somebody when they're from Boston or, Brooklyn or someplace like that. It seems like there's isolated dialects. Well, it was the same way with the Galileans. And they knew that he wasn't a person that was normally in Jerusalem. He was from that area. So yeah, if you're from that area, you've got to be one of his disciples because that's where Jesus was primarily, is up in Galilee. So, Peter's, again, denies Christ, and he starts to call down curses on himself, and he takes an oath, and, the idea of a curse was, that's that word anathema, which, is this severest penalty, it's the most horrible thing you could call down on yourself, and it's, in a way, it's a way of saying that between that and taking this oath that, there's no way that I'm guilty, there's no way that you can pin this on me. I am innocent. And he said over and over, I don't know this man, this strong oath. Well, we know at that very moment, the rooster crowed for the second time. And it says in Luke's account, if we're harmonizing a little bit, that it says that at that very moment that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And can you imagine that look after you've done this and after you know that Jesus said that this is what you're going to do? And then, this very Lord that you've served and your friend for 3.5 years looks at you. And, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. And in this case, it certainly is true. If we could imagine what that look was like and maybe experience it ourselves. But, maybe it was a look of, Peter, how could you do this to me? Or Peter, I told you would do this, and it's so sad that you did it. Or maybe Peter, I'm disappointed in you. This is an awful thing you're doing. And maybe even with a look of somewhat of an understanding, I know I predicted this. I know it was going to happen. I know, all that, and I'm sorry, and I'm disappointed, but I understand, because I knew it was going to happen. In verse 72, it says, Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, and it says, in the King James, it says, he thought thereon, and he realized what he did, he remembered it, as it says in the NIV here, and it's interesting, that word, it's not just like he thought about it or he just remembered it, but it's more this idea that, it's being hit with something heavy. It's used in the scriptures, like in earlier in Mark in chapter 4, when the storm is buffeting the boat and this great storm. It's that idea that it's something hitting something very hard. It's used sometimes of soldiers, grabbing hold of somebody and arresting them. So, in our vernacular, we may say something like, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It hit him, slapped him in the face, because all of a sudden he realized what he had done. And he ran out, it says, and he wept bitterly, and he wailed aloud. And it was an awful scene. So why? Why would Peter do such an awful thing? Why would he deny Jesus Christ? Why would he, so unvalue, if you will, if that's a word, unvalue, but not value his relationship with the Lord? This guy was blessed. I mean, when you think about it, he saw, he was in that inner circle of disciples. He's the one that he got to see the transfiguration. He got to see Jesus glorified. He saw Jesus walk on the water and was invited to come out and walk on the water, and he did it. Again, he was he saw all these miracles that Jesus did, feeding thousands of people. And again, he was the first one to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. And, he was told that you're going to be, you're the one I'm going to build my church on. You're going to have you're going to be the first place among these disciples. And he was, we know that. Why would he do this? Was it a lack of faith? Was it a lack of commitment? Was it indecision? Was it, being fearful of his own life? As the scriptures would say, he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. Or, in the Psalms it talks about, trying our reins, and maybe his reins were being tried, and he failed. Well, that same day, Jesus was crucified, as we know. The sinless Lamb of God was put on a cross and died that day. And, as we understand it, even on that very day, at the very point when Jesus was dying, as his disciples had all fled and everybody was gone, and even our Father in heaven, when the sins of the world were placed upon him, was abandoning his own son. He turned his back on him. And as we know, he was laid in the tomb. And, you wonder what Peter thought in that time. There was these days before the resurrection. What did Peter think about that? Here's my friend Jesus, who I denied. I did an awful thing. I didn't stand up for him. Now he's dead. Now he's gone. All hope is gone. Those guys thought about the kingdom of Israel being restored, and that wasn't going to happen now. And I'm sure he just regretted what he did. What did I do? He kept probably saying to himself. And I probably even thought, I wish I had died with him like I said I would. And he thought, well, that's the end of the story. And fortunately for Peter and for us, it wasn't the end of the story. The resurrection took place. If we turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 4. And this is when the women had gone to the tomb. And it says, when they looked up in verse 4, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So, they go to the tomb. The ladies there are the first ones to know that Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He's gone. He's not here. And it says in verse 7, but go and tell his disciples. And it's interesting that the scripture says, and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So this is Peter's account, as we know, from most people think that Mark was written with Peter's input, but you know, in this account, Peter is singled out, you know, and that go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter too that he is risen. Can you imagine how he felt when he probably heard that? You know, the women came back and said, you know, he's been resurrected, and he told us to come and tell you guys, and especially you, Peter, you know, that he's alive. And how awesome that must have been for him. You know, can you imagine the ecstasy in his life? You know, all of a sudden he realizes that Jesus is alive. All of a sudden, you know, it's like you're so elated, you're crying, you're laughing, you're jumping for joy, and you know, it's just hard to fathom how he probably felt about that. And of course, they raced to the tomb to see if it was true. It was. We know, you know, in John's account, we think it was John anyway. It says the disciple, and John never seems to refer to himself as the, you know, in the first person, but he just runs and he goes. And of course, John outraced him, but then Peter got there and John wouldn't go in the tomb. And Peter went in there and, you know, realized that he was resurrected. And, you know, in a sense, you know, he's realizing that Jesus had forgiven him. He's realizing that there had been a reconciliation, if you will, because of this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we go on from that and we think, well, can Jesus trust Peter now to do what he's asked him to do or what he said he would do earlier? Turn over to John chapter 20. And we'll read a few verses in John chapter 20, starting in verse 15. And actually, I think I wrote that down wrong. I think that should be John chapter 21. I could be wrong about that. It's John chapter 21. So if you're in John chapter 20, you won't make any sense to you when I read. So. All right, verse 15, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "I feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." So three times the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And, you know, I think that's significant because three times Peter was asked or associated with Christ, and three times he denied him. And I'm sure that question, you know, being asked three times, you know, it says it hurt him, was pretty clear to him that, you know, Jesus is making this association for what Peter did. And Jesus goes on to indicate that he would be restored, that he would be a man that would be used of Christ to reach the early church. He indicated that he would give up his life by serving him. We know from tradition that Peter was crucified, or at least we were pretty certain of that. He was crucified, you know, with his arms outstretched. That's what is significant about that. And then some say he was done upside down because he didn't want to be associated that way or to be die like Christ. But, you know, he was crucified. So, and we know that Peter was used in a mighty way. He preached at Pentecost. He was the leader of that early church. You know, he was the first one to go to the Gentiles and have a Gentile convert to the church. He wrote, you know, two books of the Bible, maybe, and probably influenced Mark, as we said. But, you know, in those two books in 1 and 2 Peter, it's interesting that his theme in those are that there's suffering and that there's, you know, you need to hang in there and that you need to center your life on Christ and, you know, to stand fast. You know, the very thing that he had a problem with early in his life, it was something that came back and he was able to write about and to significantly influence the church in that way. Well, if you're like me, you like stories with great endings. You know, nothing's more frustrating than to read a book or watch a movie and there's some dumb ending, and you know, you think that was worthless to even watch that thing. You know, it's just, I see movies like that occasionally where the hero dies or some ending that's just really negative. And my son Sam and I were talking about this week about movies like that that, you know, frustrate you, you know, at the end. So, but this story is not like that. This story has a great ending. You know, the good news is that, you know, just like Peter was restored and reconciled to Christ, you know, our life can have a great ending, and you know, we can be restored and have a reconciliation with Christ. You know, that same Jesus who restored a relationship with himself and Peter is the same Jesus who sits in heaven just waiting to do the same for you and me. You know, it's interesting when you think about this idea of reconciliation and how that whole plan has worked out from the beginning. You know, from we know Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they sinned, and you know, they paid the penalty for that. They were cast out of the garden. In a sense, they were separated from God, as the scripture tells us that, you know, sin separates us from God. And someone has put it like this, is like, you know, because Adam and Eve sinned, in a sense, they turned their back on God. And then, you know, God had no choice because he can't look at sin. He turned his back on them. So you have these two parties with back to back, and they don't have any kind of relationship. You can't have a relationship with somebody back to back. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth and was, and it's not like God didn't have a relationship with people, but he couldn't have that kind of relationship he wanted to have. And when Jesus Christ died for our sins, it's like God's face turned around and all of a sudden his wrath was appeased. And he's standing there with his arms open, waiting to have a relationship with people. And really, now it's up to us. Are we going to turn back around and have the relationship with him that he wants, or are we going to continue to go the other way? He wants to do that for us. You know, and that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the great news, as I call it. You know, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. He was raised that we might have life. And that door is open. You know, reconciliation with God is possible. The Spanish have a story about a father and a son who had become distant from each other, estranged. Some issue had come up in their life and they had parted ways, and if you will, they were back to back. And the son left home and the father later set out to find him. The story goes that he searched for months with no success in finding his son, and finally in desperation he decided that he would put an ad in the local newspaper. And the ad said this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." So a very generic message. Well, on that Saturday, 800 young men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their estranged fathers. You know, the world is filled with people that are desperately longing for reconciliation, maybe with others, but and with God. Maybe they don't even realize it right now, but they need this reconciliation with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to spend the rest of the time there today. 2 Corinthians 5, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Corinthians. So. We don't say that, though, do we? Paul speaks about reconciliation in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul writes here that we're, because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're a new creature. We're The old person's gone. It's a completely new entity. You're somebody different. And now you have a relationship with God. You've been reconciled to Him. You can have a relationship with the living God. What an awesome thing to be able to do that, to have a relationship with the living God. And it's all because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We couldn't have that without that. We couldn't talk to God in a personal way. We couldn't have His Holy Spirit. We couldn't have any of the benefits that we have as Christians, because if Jesus hadn't died and been resurrected. And Paul goes on to say that we're ambassadors. And when you think of what an ambassador is, he's somebody that represents a kingdom or a government, and he goes to a different country and he talks about his government. He's there as an envoy, if you will, or somebody there that's to promote his government, to promote their interest in that government. So an ambassador for Christ is someone that, as Paul says here, is a minister of reconciliation. We're someone who goes to people and talks to them about this reconciliation that's possible. We would just simply call it evangelism, but we're supposed to do that. Paul said it's a ministry. You're something that God makes His appeal through us. Isn't that one of the purposes of the church, that we try to connect people with God? We talk about that here sometimes, that we're hoping every Sabbath when people come here and gather and we sing and we worship and we pray and we speak, that in some way, somehow, that each and every person would have a connection with God and a stronger connection with God. And that's what Paul is saying. That's our ministry. And isn't it interesting that he is, the scriptures are primarily written to the church. It's not like he's speaking to the unchurched, and it's valid for the people that aren't Christians to be reconciled to God, but he's speaking to the Corinthians. He's speaking to the people of God, saying, be reconciled to God. And he's imploring them. In the NIV, that's what it says. We implore you, be reconciled to God. It's important. It's important for us to have that relationship with God, not only for people that are unbelievers, but people that are believers, that we have that relationship. And as we think about that, maybe we've all, and I'm sure we all have, denied Christ at some point in our life. Maybe some here have never turned to Him, never opened the door to let Christ into your life or to repent of your sins and to have a relationship with God. Maybe you've been wavering. Maybe you got one foot in and one foot out. You're not sure what to do. Or perhaps you've drifted away. We lost our first love. There's all kinds of things. There's, being in the church all the years I've been in, I know at times even Christians, strong Christians, can waver, can have our issues at times, things that challenge our faith, times that when we, just doesn't seem as important as other times. And I think God's constantly calling us back. Again, this scripture was written to the church. And, denial can come in many forms. We're all capable of these awful things. And that's what makes that relationship so much more important. God wants to be reconciled to you and me. He wants us to have this relationship with Him. He wants us to devote our life to Him. That's what He wants. That's His desire. That day that Peter heard the rooster crow, changed his life. He realized that he needed to have that relationship with God, and he had denied it. He experienced this, heart-piercing gaze of the Lord as he stood there. And Peter was convicted, and he was reconciled, and he was restored. And, perhaps today, some of us are feeling that way. We're feeling a conviction that, a change is needed in our life, a desire to begin or to be restored to a relationship with God. So I want you to know, reconciliation is always possible with God. Again, Paul says here, I urge you, I implore you, I beg of you, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for all Your blessings. We thank You especially this morning and this afternoon for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for our sins, that we might have that relationship with You. As we're told in the scripture, when He died, that veil in the temple was ripped in two, and shows us that we have direct access to You through Him. And So, Father, we're thankful for that, and we're thankful that we're able to have a relationship with you, that we're able to have your Spirit, we're able to grow in you and to live in you and to just not only survive but thrive. And Father, at times we know that we may get away from that and maybe become discouraged, or some sin in our life may keep us from following you in the way that we should. We pray, Father, that we would constantly and always be seeking reconciliation. We know it's you're standing there waiting with your arms open, waiting for us to turn to you. So we ask that you would help us to do that in every day and every situation. And Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. And again, we just ask your blessing on us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.